We're thankful that you're here. It's a new day. We're attracted to things that are new. New things. Material possessions, say, and the process of acquiring them can often be exciting. Brand new stuff has a look and quality that appeals to us, that is attractive. In many cases, newness is seen as a very good thing. It can be energizing and motivating. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but do you like the smell of a new car? Oh, man. You can tell when you get into that car and it's just got that smell. That's something new. We like things that are new. New day, new opportunity, a new year. We like the start of a new year. But we readily acknowledge that there are other times when newness is not so good. It may or may not bring excitement, maybe a source of anxiety and apprehension. I can go ahead and say this now. A new semester at school. How many of you kids are excited about that? You see, that's not something new that you're excited about. Or maybe moving to a new school altogether, moving to a new town, or experiencing the impact of new changes in policy, maybe at work, or new changes in law in our country. That's not always good, is it? Sometimes our pursuit of newness can just flat out get us into trouble. We have people today that aren't satisfied with who they are and they want to become someone new, and it's not a pretty picture. Or someone's not satisfied in their marriage. They want to seek out a new spouse. The newness of the marriage has worn off. They want the newness back, and that ends up hurting everybody that they know. Or somebody sees something that doesn't belong to them, but it's new, and they make the decision to acquire it illegally. They steal new stuff. So sometimes newness can get us in trouble. But this morning I want us to think about a newness that not only is good, but ladies and gentlemen, it far exceeds in quality and greatness any newness that can be found or obtained in this life. I'm going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in my Bible this morning. Encourage you to do so. Make your way to verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Where there the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." That's the newness I want us to think about this morning. The apostle says, "The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." The fact is, each of us can be made new by God. And can I ask you to consider that if there was anyone who could appreciate the impact and importance of this statement, it was the very one who by inspiration wrote these words to the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul, through Christ, was a new man. He wasn't the old man that he used to be. He had been, in his time, one of the greatest opponents of the cause of Christ in his younger days. A couple of weeks ago, we read about a great persecution in Acts chapter 8 that erupted against the church. Paul was one of the leading influences in that persecution. In verse 3 of Acts 8, it says, "But Saul," and listen to the intensity of the language, "Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. He violently and zealously opposed the cause of Christ." In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, we learn what his true agenda was. In Galatians 1 verse 13, looking back, he said, "You've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure," and listen, "and tried to destroy it." Paul was not content simply to persecute Christians. His intent was to eradicate Christianity altogether. Much later in his life, when on trial before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, here's how he described it. He said, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously," listen to the emotion, "furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." I'm trying to impress upon our minds this morning the kind of man that Paul used to be. But something happened. Something happened that changed Paul forever. God could have killed him. The Lord could have struck this man dead and ended his opposition immediately. But instead, he did a couple of things. First of all, he showed great mercy toward him. He didn't give him what he deserved. And secondly, he extended a wondrous gift. The chance to be forgiven. The chance to begin again. The chance to be made new. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in appreciation of what had been given to him, wrote this in 1 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 12. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." Paul was made new again. When you think about his story, it's an amazing story, isn't it? There may be someone here this morning who's looking for newness. Looking to become new as Saul became new. You're looking for a fresh start. Everything on the outside looks okay. No one else can tell, but your life, you know, is a mess. And you're looking for a new beginning, a chance to wipe the slate clean with God. I'm appealing to you this morning. You can have that. You can have that new beginning. And the fact of the matter is, we all need it, don't we? In the book that we're about to study, many of us, in Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul just makes it clear, all have sinned. We all have that sin problem and fall short of the glory of God. Someone says, so what? Well, chapter 6 and verse 23 gives you the so what. There's something that we merit because of our sins. Wages, if you will. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. Ladies and gentlemen, the stakes could not be any greater. But, the rest of the verse says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm saying to us this morning, God is offering you the chance to be forgiven, to become a new creation. And let's say it this way, to become the best version of yourself that you can possibly be. And my question for you this morning is, do you believe that that's possible? Someone says, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know, Mark, the awful things that I've done. And that may be true. I may not know. In fact, no one here may know. But can I ask you a question? Can I appeal to you about something? If God was willing to forgive Paul, do you think He's willing to forgive you? You know, Paul said something about that. Paul would comment on that. Paul gives inspired answer to the question I just posed. Right here in 1 Timothy, if you're there, look now in chapter 1, very next verse, verse 15. Listen to the wording. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance That means full acceptance by you and me. What's trustworthy? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you say, oh, I'm a sinner, then Christ Jesus came to save you. Paul says, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. What's Paul saying? If He'll forgive me, He'll forgive anyone. Let's go back to Corinth for a second. We studied 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the Apostle Paul starts talking about sins which, if one practices, one cannot enter the kingdom of God. One cannot go to heaven. One cannot have eternal fellowship with God. And he lists them all in verses 9 and 10. And you remember what verse 11 begins? How it begins? Such were some of you. Those awful things in verses 9 and 10, that was many of the Corinthians. And then Paul says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. In other words, you were set apart. You were pulled out of that and set apart in something glorious. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. That someone could be made new. My friend, you can be made new again. You can have a new beginning. Someone says, yes, Mark, but I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And I ought to know better. As a Christian, I've done horrible things. And I've been away from the Lord for a long time. He will never take me back. Well, there was another man that we studied in the church at Corinth, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A man that was having an affair with his stepmother. And every time we mentioned that in class, you could just see people cringe. And that's the appropriate reaction to that. Here's my question. Could that man come back? Could that man have newness again? If you study 2 Corinthians, you know the answer to that. Not only could he be new again, he did come back. He was restored to his relationship with Christ. He was made just as new as the day he was baptized. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 2 that the punishment for him, the action taken by the congregation, was sufficient. He says, now you need to forgive him and comfort him. Translation, he's been forgiven by God, fully forgiven by God. He's been made new again, and you need to accept him into fellowship fully as part of the spiritual family. Paul said, anyone who is in Christ, anyone, is a new creation. Now, does anyone mean anyone, or is that qualified? If one is in Christ, in other words, has fellowship with Christ on His terms, he has newness. What does that say? It's wonderful news for us, ladies and gentlemen. That anyone has the potential for newness in Christ Jesus, anyone can have a new beginning. And if you've been doubting that this morning, I hope we've driven that doubt from your heart. You can be certain that if you are willing to come to the Lord on His terms, He will forgive you and you will be made new again. What a magnificent thought. But we need to know more about this business of newness than the wonderful fact that in Christ we have forgiveness of our sins. It's important for us to understand more about what the Bible says about newness. God sees newness as something much more than the pressing, if you will, of a spiritual reset button and starting over. Newness is not just about the forgiveness of the past. God wants newness to characterize our present as well as our future. Things in this world, we started out talking about that, they don't stay new. But in Christ, we have a different kind of newness. God has made it possible for us to stay new. If you're not in Christ, you need to know what God says about how to be new. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you're a Christian, you and I, we need to know what God has to say about this new beginning that He has granted us in His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With the rest of our time this morning, I want us to just consider three things that the Bible says about newness. What is God's vision for newness? What is newness all about? We're going to look at some things together in God's book this morning, beginning with this. First of all, someone who is new, just to understand how someone becomes new, has undergone a new birth. And I'm thinking of John chapter 3 because this was the kind of wording that Jesus used with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Jewish ruler. Verse 2 says he came to Jesus by night. Sometimes people like to speculate why that was. We don't really know why he came to Jesus by night. Maybe he just wanted time alone without the crowds pressing in on the Lord. But regardless of the reason, he comes to Jesus by night and he says this to Jesus in verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And then Jesus will give him an answer in verse 3. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's important for us to understand here and kind of setting the context. Nicodemus was like many Jews of his day. He looked forward to the coming of the kingdom that the Old Testament prophets had told about, Daniel and other prophets, but he misunderstood, like many Jews, the nature of that kingdom. Many Jews believe that only Jews, in other words, those physically born as descendants in this lineage to Abraham, could and would be part of this kingdom. And so whenever you brought up the coming kingdom to a Jew, well, he's thinking physical birth into the lineage of Abraham. But then Jesus in verse 3 kind of turns that misconception on its ear, and he says, no, one must be born again. Now, what kind of birth did Jesus have in mind? Well, Nicodemus is still locked into this idea of physical lineage to Abraham. And so he's thinking, okay, a Jew has to physically be born again. And he's kind of mystified by that in verse 4. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Well, of course, that would be an absurdity. And the fact is, Jesus had another kind of birth in mind. Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, one is not part of this kingdom by virtue of physical birth into a particular family or lineage. One enters the kingdom of God, has fellowship with God, through a much different kind of birth. A new birth. A spiritual birth. One must be born anew. Well, what does a spiritual birth involve? Verse 5 again, Jesus said one must be born of water and the Spirit. Let's unpack that statement a little bit. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, James chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that we are born, we are brought forth. In other words, we are given new life by the word of truth. And that tells us then the role that the Spirit plays in salvation. When Jesus said one is born of the Spirit, it is the Word of truth, the Gospel, revealed by the Spirit of God that is the means by which someone is born again and receives salvation. Jesus told ahead of time to the apostles in the book of John in chapter 16 and verse 13, He says, when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth. It would be the Spirit's role to reveal the truth of God to the apostles who would teach the gospel to others. And Paul would say himself, him coming along later as an apostle, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 10 through 13, he says, we speak the things freely given to us by God, those things that have been revealed by the Spirit. Well, what is the impact of that message? Romans 1 verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, this message is preached, and when one believes and obeys it, it is a message that saves. But to get back to the language of born again, Peter would wrap this up for us or summarize everything that we're trying to say in 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, to emphasize the point that we are born again through the message of truth that the Spirit has revealed. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Since you have, this is Peter writing to Christians, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Well, what's he talking about? He says that is through the living and enduring Word of God. In verse 25, he'll say, and this is the word which was preached to you. There it is. We are born again of spiritual seed planted in the heart that brings forth fruit unto salvation. And that seed is the Word of God. It is by the message of truth that one is born of the Spirit. And while this merits a separate discussion, I think it's worth saying that this is not a reference to the Holy Spirit baptism that the apostles received in Acts chapters 1 and 2. I'd be happy to study that with you separately. But we need to understand the role of the Spirit when Jesus says one is born of the Spirit. Well, how is water involved? Because Jesus said of water and the Spirit. Well, this same gospel we've been talking about, this message of salvation that the Spirit revealed, instructs people to be baptized in water. Matthew 28, verse 19, he told the apostles, some of the last words Jesus used. He says, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now someone says, well, Mark, that doesn't mention water at all. Okay, well, we get into the book of Acts and we see that message preached. Let's see if there are cases involving water. How about Acts chapter 8? That seems to be one of the plainest indications of the involvement of water in baptism. Acts chapter 8. Philip had been preaching Jesus to this man. And then interestingly enough, in verse 36, they went along the road. They came to some water. Now, we're not told what Philip said to him specifically, but clearly he's mentioned baptism to him. Because the eunuch says, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And two other times in this text, we see the reference to the water. Verse 38, they both went down into the water. Verse 39, they came up out of the water. We can go to Acts chapter 10. After the apostle Peter saw through the falling of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles that yes, they too can receive salvation, what was his immediate response in verse 47? Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And verse 48, I want us to be impressed that an apostle of Jesus Christ commanded them to be baptized, which is the same thing he told Jews at Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It's in baptism that God removes our sins and cleanses us. Colossians 2 describes baptism as the working of God and the removal of our sins. When someone hears, believes, and obeys the gospel, the Spirit is involved and water is involved. And this is what Jesus meant by the new birth. But here's what we need to see. That what Jesus said to Nicodemus applies to people of everywhere, all times, all places. We must be reborn spiritually to be right with God and to have newness. Our inward person, our soul, needs to undergo a change, a transformation, if we are to have association with God, who after all is a holy God. Someone asked, well, how can that happen in my life? The Bible talks about that. First, this gospel message, if it's to save you, must win over your heart. You need to come to believe the central truths that it teaches. Jesus said, unless you believe, John 8, verse 24, that I am He. In other words, understanding who Jesus is, why Jesus came and its connection to me personally. Unless that message wins my heart, Jesus is plain. We'll die in our sins. You see, that's not a picture of newness. Well, in knowing and believing the truth about Jesus, we know and believe the truth about our sins. One must be convicted and sorrowful about his sins, must be willing to turn from them. And the Bible describes that as repentance. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 would speak of how repentance comes about. It comes about through a godly sorrow over sin. And it leads to a repentance. It produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. And so what we're doing is we're committing ourselves to following the Lord. We're going to follow Jesus as Lord. And we confess that Jesus is Lord. We profess our allegiance to Him. We express our commitment to serve Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "He who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." And in Romans 10 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul would say that if you confess with your mouth, and remember what it says, that Jesus is Lord. Listen, one of the things we need to understand about newness isn't just about confessing Jesus as Savior. Newness is about confessing Jesus as Lord. And of course, the transformation isn't complete until we're united with Christ, until we have entered into His death and resurrection, where the blood is, where the new life is. And Romans chapter 6 tells us that that takes place in baptism, as we've emphasized. All of those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, it will go on and say, so we too might walk in newness of life. There it is. That's a new birth. And once having entered into the death of Christ, we share in the cleansing of His blood that gives us newness. John writes to Christians that if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, that doesn't mean we don't have sin. We still have to battle sin. Verse 9 of that text says, if we confess our sins, Christians who've entered into the death of Christ, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. Now listen to this. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm emphasizing that in the event that there's a Christian here who has done awful things and doesn't think the Lord will take them back. It says, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you'll come clean before God, He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. Newness. Have you undergone the new birth? You can't have newness any other way. The new life comes through the new birth that Jesus and the Spirit and the apostles spoke about. Two other brief points, though. That was the longest point of the sermon, okay? Newness isn't just about forgiveness, as we've said. It's about transforming who we are. It's about a new identity, a new existence, an existence number two, in which we take on a new way of thinking. We'll leave the third point up there as well. We take on a new mindset. In Christ, our thinking has changed, and it really is an ongoing transformation. Paul would write in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how is our thinking made new? Well, in Christ, we have a new hope, a new motivation for living life, a new destination that we seek. When we become a Christian, look, I've had enough of change of address forms lately, okay? But when we become a Christian, we undergo an automatic change of address. In Philippians 3, verse 20, Christians are told that we have a citizenship where? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a new place that we're wanting to go. We've learned that this world is coming to an end. We're headed straight on for eternity, and our ambition becomes one day to live forever with God. And so we begin seeing our lives and the world and our circumstances with an eternal perspective, just as Paul did when he became new. He would write this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. He says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We begin to place more emphasis on things that last, on things that in eternity really matter. We see time for what it is, and we begin to make the most of it. We begin to invest in eternal things much more than temporal things. He would go on and talk about several of those in chapter 5. For example, one day we have a new body. One that doesn't break down, one that doesn't wear out. That's a powerful motivation. That's a new way of thinking that we have in Christ Jesus. And certainly we care for our earthly bodies. We should. We're trying to serve God in them. We want them to work as well as they can. But we really seek to put more preparation into getting ready to live in our eternal body. John would say, "He who has this hope fixed on the Lord purifies himself just as he is pure." We walk with God here as we prepare for life with him there. Bottom line, our ambition is to be like Jesus, to know more about him. It's a change of heart, of desires, of one's view of the world, of one's goals. Paul would say, "Of all the things that he thought were advantageous to him before, I've counted all things as loss so that I may gain Christ." Philippians chapter 3, great passage to read. Well, as you see on the slide, you can see that if our thinking changes, number 3, the way that we live changes. Newness in Christ is about embracing a new way to live. You heard it earlier. In Romans 6 and verse 4, newness of life. You see, when someone becomes a Christian, they may have the same house, same cars, same neighbors, more than likely work the same job, have the same earthly family, same co-workers, but one who enters Christ is not the same person anymore. They've become a child of God. They acknowledge God as Father. They profess Jesus as Savior and Lord. And they put the old way of life to death. They've resolved to follow Jesus, to allow the teaching of Jesus to govern every aspect of their life. Because you see, when we enter into the death of Christ and have that new birth, our old way of life is put to death. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ." And he says, "I live now, but not I. It is Christ who lives in me." Colossians 3, verse 17. "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." You see, we're born into a new way of life. Such were some of you. The implication is, I'm no longer living that way. Paul would write in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We'll study Ephesians before long. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about putting off the old way of life. Someone says, "I'm not sure if that's for me." My question is, why not? What is so great here that you would miss out on heaven? And for those of us who have been born again, it's appropriate for us to ask, does my life reflect this newness that God desires? You see, newness of life is not a phrase to be reserved for new converts for the first few months after they've been converted. We need to continue to walk in this new way of life. Jesus would say disciples need to be taught to observe all that He has commanded. That's a way of life. Matthew 28 and verse 20. People normally wait to get a fresh start when? What time of the year? January 1st. Look, it's always a great time to talk about newness. What is today? May the 29th. The Bible speaks of another day that's the perfect time to get a fresh start. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. And Paul would identify what day that is. He says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My friend, this is your day to become new. What are you going to do with the day, with the opportunity that God has given you? You need to be baptized into Christ. We've studied the plan of salvation this morning. As a Christian, do you need to confess some sin before God? Maybe there are some things that are public. You need to come clean before this family. We'd love to pray with you, help you be made new again. Let's don't leave here without the newness that God has made possible in Christ. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?